I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings.
Okay.
Making these moves and eliminate all of these questions. As these problems keep pressing, I'm in your presence, so I am not stressing. Yeah, you lead, I follow your way, so you know, Lord, that I am not guessing. You be my teacher, I study your word and back on my tests. And if I get stuck on a question, I know it's an open book quiz. Will you forgive me for all of the things that I did? I know your presence is all in the place. I'm satisfied in your face. What you wanna do, say what you wanna say. Thank you for mercy and grace. You live in me and keep giving me energy. Help me to finish this race. And Lord, if we moving too slow, please let me know and we will pick up the pace. Cause I need your blessings. I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings. Pour it out. I need your blessings. I need your spirit. You know how I get when I feel it. You know how I get when I'm with you. I be feeling like there's something I can't do. So Holy One, come feel this atmosphere. You welcome, draw me near. I wanna come closer to you, to you. The closer I'm near you, closer, the louder I hear you. I say what you say like a puppet. Pour out your breath in with buckets. I need your presence, I need to get it. Send me you with it. Keep it coming and coming, no limitations. Cocaine and vodka are imitations. You want the presence.
You want the presence.
You want his essence. You want that feeling, but you can only get it off in the spirit. You can't pop it, smoke it, or shoot it off in your vein. There's only one way to get it. You gotta call on the name. Jesus, I need you, I need you, I need your blessings. Pour it out. 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 I need your blessings. I need your spiritual. Yeah. I need your blessings. I need your spiritual. I need your blessings. I need your spiritual. Yeah. I need your blessings. I need your spiritual.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. I am, Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. Amen. I will be your teacher for 2 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 6 tonight. As always, we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. So as always, we will open up with prayer, and after that, we will begin the Bible reading portion of the class. And after that, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and make comments. All you need to do is press the number 1 to enter into the host queue. Should you need the questions to participate tonight, please visit the church website at rfcm.org. As a reminder, please keep all of your background noise non-existent. should you need to move around, to drive, to get your kids, to get a snack, to do whatever you need to do, the microphones are very, very sensitive, and it picks up every bit of noise. So please mute your telephone while you're moving around. Also, remembering to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak so that we all can hear you. Amen? Amen. So now let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to see. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to go into your word provided to us to be able to navigate this thing we call life. Lord, we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can conduct ourselves accordingly and bring glory to your name. Thank you for those who are listening now, and thank you for those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period where people will still be seeking you. Lord, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say. Holy Spirit, you know what to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so now we will listen to 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 6, and we will be back shortly. Amen? Amen.
The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses the Lord's servant had made in the wilderness. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. 2 Chronicles 2. Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers, and 80,000 as stone cutters in the hills, and 3,600 as foremen over them. Solomon sent this message to Hiram, king of Tyre: "Send me cedar logs, as you did for my father David, when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in. Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him, for setting out the consecrated bread regularly, and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening and on the Sabbaths, at the new moons, and at the appointed festivals of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? Send me, therefore, a man skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue yarn, and experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled workers, whom my father David provided. Send me also cedar, juniper, and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants are skilled in cutting timber there. My servants will work with yours to provide me with plenty of lumber, because the temple I build must be large and magnificent. I will give your servants, the woodsmen who cut the timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of olive oil. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. And Hiram added, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending you Huram-Abi, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He is trained to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, and with purple and blue and crimson yarn and fine linen. He is experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given to him. He will work with your skilled workers and with those of my lord, David your father. Now let my lord send his servants the wheat and barley and the olive oil and wine he promised. And we will cut all the logs from Lebanon that you need, and will float them as rafts by sea down to Joppa. You can then take them up to Jerusalem. Solomon took a census of all the foreigners residing in Israel after the census his father David had taken, and they were found to be 153,600. He assigned 70,000 of them to be carriers and 80,000 to be stone cutters in the hills, with 3,600 foremen over them to keep the people working. 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The foundation Solomon laid for building the temple of God was 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide, using the cubit of the old standard. The portico at the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall with juniper and covered it with fine gold and decorated it with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was gold of Parvaim. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved a cherubim on the walls. He built the most holy place, its length corresponding to the width of the temple, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. He overlaid the inside with 600 talents of fine gold. The gold nails weighed 50 shekels. He also overlaid the upper parts with gold. For the most holy place, he made a pair of sculptured cherubim and overlaid them with gold. The total wingspan of the cherubim was 20 cubits. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the temple wall, while its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing of the other cherub. Similarly, one wing of the second cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the other temple wall, and its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing of the first cherub. The wings of these cherubim extended 20 cubits. They stood on their feet facing the main hall. He made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. For the front of the temple, he made two pillars, which together were 35 cubits long, each with a capital 5 cubits high. He made interwoven chains, and he put them on top of the pillars. He also made 100 pomegranates and attached them to the chains. He erected the pillars in the front of the temple, one to the south and one to the north. The one to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. 2 Chronicles 4. He made a bronze altar 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. He made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim, and 5 cubits high. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. Below the rim, figures of bulls encircled it. 10 to a cubit. The bulls were cast in two rows in one piece with the sea. The sea stood on 12 bulls, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea rested on top of them, and their hindquarters were toward the center. It was a hand breadth in thickness, and its rim was like the rim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It held 3,000 baths. He then made 10 basins for washing and placed 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. In them, the things to be used for the burnt offerings were rinsed, but the sea was to be used by the priests for washing. He made 10 gold lampstands according to the specifications for them and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He also made 100 gold sprinkling bowls. He made the courtyard of the priests, and the large court, and the doors for the court, and overlaid the doors with bronze. He placed the sea on the south side, at the southeast corner. And Huram also made the pots and shovels and sprinkling bowls. So Huram finished the work he had undertaken for King Solomon in the temple of God. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the two sets of network decorating the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 400 pomegranates for the two sets of network, two rows of pomegranates for each network decorating the bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the stands with their basins, the sea and the 12 bowls under it, the pots, shovels, meat forks, and all related articles. All the objects that Huram Abai made for King Solomon for the temple of the Lord were of polished bronze. The king had them cast in clay molds in the plain of the Jordan between Succoth and Zarethan. All these things that Solomon made amounted to so much that the weight of the bronze could not be calculated. Solomon also made all the furnishings that were in God's temple: the golden altar, the tables on which was the bread of the presence, the lampstands of pure gold with their lamps to burn in front of the inner sanctuary as prescribed, the gold floral work, and lamps and tongs. They were solid gold. The pure gold wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes, and censers, and the gold doors of the temple, the inner doors to the most holy place, and the doors of the main hall. 2 Chronicles 5. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold, and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the Israelites came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tent of meeting, and all the sacred furnishings in it. The Levitical priests carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends extending from the ark could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. 2 Chronicles 6. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there. Nor have I chosen anyone to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.' The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant.
All right. Amen. And that is the living word of the Lord. And may the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his great and mighty word. Amen. So that was 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 6. And as you all know, anytime we begin a new book, we do start off with the vital statistics as well as the narrative that's at the beginning of the book. So, of course, I'm going to read that. So the vital statistics read as follows. The purpose of 2 Chronicles is to unify the nation around true worship of God by showing his standard for judging kings. The righteous kings of Judah and their religious revivals under their rule are highlighted, and the sins of the evil kings are exposed. The author of 2 Chronicles is Ezra, according to the Jewish tradition. The original audience, the exiles who returned from captivity. The date written is approximately 430 BC, recording events from the beginning of Solomon's reign, which is 970 BC, to the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. And the setting of 2 Chronicles parallels 1 and 2 Kings and serves as their commentary. Originally, 1 and 2 Chronicles were one book. It was written after the exile from a priestly perspective, highlighting the importance of the temple and the religious revivals in Judah. the Northern Kingdom, Israel, is virtually ignored in this history. So if anybody's been tuning in and listening to our Wednesday night Bible classes, a lot of this stuff that we're going to go through today should almost sound very familiar to you, because it is something that we have gone over in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And so the key verse is, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Amen. And that is chapter 7, verse 14, but we're not there tonight. So I'm going to read the narrative to you so you can get a better outlook on what 2 Chronicles is all about. All right. So it says, the slide clicks and our eyes focus on the image flashed onto the screen in the darkened sanctuary. This idol, explains the missionary, is made of stone and is worshipped daily. The natives believe that this will guarantee good crops and healthy children. With condescending smiles, we wonder, ignorance, how could anyone worship an object? Idols are for the naive and the superstitious. But after the presentation, we return to our idols of wealth, prestige, or self-fulfillment. Whatever we put in God's place, we worship, despite what we profess. Our experience parallels Israel's. They were chosen by God to represent him on earth, but too often they forgot the truth and their calling, stumbling blindly after idols as the neighboring nations did. Then prophets, priests, and judgment would push them abruptly back to the one true God. Second Chronicles relates this sordid history of Judah's corrupt and idolatrous kings. Here and there, a good king would arise in Judah, and for a time, revival would follow, but the downward spiral will continue, ending in chaos, destruction, and captivity. The chronicler writes this volume to bring the people of Israel back to God by reminding them of their past. Only by following God would they prosper. As you read 2 Chronicles, you will catch a vivid glimpse of Judah's history. The history of Israel, the Northern Kingdom, is virtually ignored, and you will see the tragic results of idolatry. Learn the lessons of the past. Determine to get rid of any idols in your life and to worship God alone. Second Chronicles continues the history of First Chronicles. David's son Solomon was inaugurated as king. Solomon built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, thus fulfilling his father's wish and last request, and that's in chapters 2 through 5. Solomon enjoyed a peaceful and prosperous reign of 40 years that made him world famous. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam assumed the throne, and his immaturity divided the kingdom. In Judah, there were a few good kings and many evil ones. The writer of Chronicles faithfully records their achievements and failures, knowing how each king measured up to God's standard for success. Clearly, a good king obeyed God's laws, eliminated the places of idol worship, and made no alliances with other nations. Judah's good kings include Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Of its many evil ones, Ahaz and Manasseh were perhaps the worst. Eventually, the nation was conquered and taken captive, and the temple was destroyed. The writer's purpose was to reunite the nation around the true worship of God after the captivity. In these pages, he reminds the people of their past. He clearly broadcasts the message through one of the best-known verses in Scripture. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Again, that's chapter 7, verse 14. As you read 2 Chronicles, listen to God's voice and obey him and receive his redemptive healing touch. And it just dawned on me that as I was reading the vital statistics, I forgot about the key people, the key places, and the special features. So the key people are Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, Rehoboam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Joash, Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah. Did I say that name already? Anyway, they listed there for you. Go back and read them. The key places is Jerusalem, the temple, and the special features, and it states includes a detailed record of the temple's construction, all right? So now that we have the foundation laid for what Second Chronicles is all about, you can keep these things in the back of your mind as we start to read. So everybody ready? All right, I'm ready. So let's get to these questions. So question number one, it states, who is Solomon? And who did he call together and why?
Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
Hi, Mother Irma.
Good evening. Good to hear you.
Good evening. I know. Good to hear you, too. So can you do me a favor and read down to question number 5? Verse number 5. Verses 1 to 5. That's what I need.
Okay, 1 to 5, okay.
Yes, thank you.
Says Solomon, son of David, took firm control of his kingdom, for the Lord is God who with him and made him very powerful. Solomon called together all the leaders of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, the judges and all the political and clan leaders. Then he led the entire assembly to the place of worship in Gideon, where God's tabernacle was located there. There was the tabernacle that Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the wilderness. Hold on, I got to flip my page. David had already moved the Ark of God from
Kiriath Jearim
to the tent he had prepared for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar made by Bezalel, son of Eri, and grandson of Hur, was there at Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the people gathered in front of it to consult the Lord.
Yep. Amen. Amen. So the footnotes for chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, it says the tabernacle that Moses had built centuries earlier, and that was spoken about in Exodus chapters 35 through 40, was still in operation, although it had been moved several times. When Solomon became king, the tabernacle was located at Gibeon, a town about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, that, to me, it's like speaking Chinese because I am not geographically intact, but nevertheless, that's what it says. It says all the tabernacle furniture was kept at Gibeon except the Ark of God, which David had moved to Jerusalem, and that was spoken about in 1 Chronicles 13:15 and 16. David wanted the Ark, the symbol of God's presence, to reside in the city where he ruled the people. The tabernacle at Gibeon, however, was still considered Israel's main religious center until Solomon built the temple. And so I meant to go back, and I meant to read letter A where it says the reign of Solomon. It says, in response to Solomon's request, God gives to Solomon great wisdom. Solomon launches great building programs, including the temple, his greatest achievement. In the midst of the celebration dedicating the temple, fire flashes down from heaven, and God's glory fills the temple. God wants to live among his people and to be central in their lives. Today, our bodies are God's temple, the place where God, through his Holy Spirit, lives and reigns. So, you know, people always say, well, you know, the church is in you. Well, yeah, the church is in us, but we still are the body of Christ. And so that's why it matters how we live, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Imagine going in somebody's house and it's nasty. You're like, oh, y'all live here? That's how the Holy Spirit feels about us with all of our sin. But thank God we can ask for forgiveness and clean our house up a little bit so the Holy Spirit can dwell with us. Amen?
Amen.
So question number 2. Why was, Lord, I'm going to learn how to read today, y'all. I've been looking at 2 computer screens all day. Was the conversation the night the Lord appeared to Solomon? There we go.
Okay, I have chapter 1, 7 through 12.
Hi, my Lola. Can you read the chapter? verse 13, 7 to 13. Thank you. I'm going to get it together, y'all.
It says, the night God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Solomon replied to God, you showed me great and faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead them properly. Who could possibly govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and the knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other king has ever had before you or will ever have in the future. Then Solomon returned to Jerusalem from the tabernacle at the place of worship in Gibeon, and he reigned over Israel. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, so we are instructed that if we need wisdom, to ask the Lord, right? The Lord is the one who gives wisdom, and so we're to inquire of the Lord, but see, God knows our hearts. And so right here when it was, you know, when the Lord asked him, because if you remember in 1 Kings, I believe it was chapter 3, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, so to speak, because then it talked about how he woke up and he had this conversation with the Lord. But see, the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows when we ask for things what our motives are behind why we're asking. So normally when we're asking for wisdom, a lot of times, I mean, we shady, we all know it. We're asking for wisdom. We may genuinely want to know something for our benefit, but a lot of times it's just because we're trying to be nosy. We want to know something about something. You know what I'm saying? We're just trying to be messy sometimes. And so I truly believe that when Solomon prayed and told the Lord what he wanted, when the Lord asked him, he genuinely told him from his heart that he wants to have wisdom, you know, and knowledge so that he can govern the people. And the Lord rewarded him by not only having a pure heart about that, by giving him, you know, wealth and riches and fame such as no other king has had before, because when Solomon prayed that and asked the Lord of that, that he was genuinely being pure-hearted about his request, about wanting to have the wisdom to rule the people. So down here in your footnotes for chapter 1, verse 10, so what is wisdom, really? Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions based on proper discernment and judgment. Knowledge in this verse refers to the practical know-how necessary for handling everyday matters. Wisdom applies knowledge. Solomon used his wisdom and knowledge not only to build a temple from his father's plans, but also to put the nation on firm economic footing. And then the second one, verse 10, footnote, said God's offer to Solomon stretches the imagination. Ask and I will give it to you. But Solomon puts the needs of his people first and asks for wisdom rather than riches. He realized that wisdom would be the most valuable asset he could have as a king. Later he wrote, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And that's Proverbs 3, verse 15. The same wisdom that was given to Solomon is available to us. The same God offers it. How can we acquire wisdom? First, we must ask God, who will not rebuke you for asking. That's James chapter 1, verse 5. Second, we must devote ourselves wholeheartedly to studying and applying God's word, the source of divine wisdom, to our lives. And then it says, for more on Solomon's wisdom, read the notes on 1 Kings chapter 3. Because, again, we've gone through this. We've talked about Solomon, and I think it's kind of funny how the Lord got me teaching Solomon again, even though I taught him already once in 1 Kings chapter 6:11. So, you know, when we ask for wisdom, it's really important that we're asking because we want to know how to do the right thing. Because, again, remember, God knows our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
So question number 3, explain some of the wealth that Solomon amassed.
Chapter 1, verses 14 through 17.
Yes. Mother Marilyn, is that you?
Yes, it is.
Praise the Lord. How are you?
I'm coming along.
Wonderful, wonderful to hear your voice. Amen. So, yes, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17.
Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone. And valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judea. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Sicily. The king's traders acquired them from Sicily at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and horses for 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram.
Amen. Amen. So that's Amen. Just a little bit. That's just the force that he amassed mm-hmm. right at the beginning. That's just like a little bit of tiny frosting on top of the cake, but you ain't even really cut the cake yet. Just a little
yeah.
But just that number alone is massive, you know, because he knew he was going to need all of this, but again, that's just a small piece of the wealth that he had amassed as king. Amen. So question number
four.
Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, wait a minute. Okay, so I have my little mark down here. I couldn't even know what that was. Okay, so for chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, the footnotes, it says Solomon could have had anything, but he asked for wisdom to rule the nation. Because God approved of the way Solomon ordered his priorities, he gave Solomon wealth, riches, and honor as well. And I just spoke about that. Jesus also spoke about priorities. He said that when we put God first, everything we really need will be given to us as well. And that's Matthew 6:33. This does not guarantee that we will be wealthy and famous like Solomon, but it means that when we put God first, the wisdom he gives us will enable us to have richly rewarding lives. When we have a purpose for living and learn to be content with what we have greater wealth than we could ever imagine. Lord have mercy. You know, we're always looking to get more, to have more. You know, it's really just human nature. We see something, we're like, oh, I want that. Or, you know, it's just a desire that maybe we've always had, or, you know, but it's not always the right time to get something. And then that's when the Lord challenges us to, you know, are you satisfied with what you have? We have to learn to be content with what we have. And so that's, like I said, why Solomon was, I kind of want to say, awarded all of the extra stuff, because he asked for the right things in advance. And so when we just give ourselves to God and we, you know, seek him first in everything that we do, because Solomon knew the wisdom was going to come from the Lord. And so the Lord rewarded Solomon with the riches because Solomon wasn't trying to chase that first. He was looking for God to guide him. And so God was like, oh, you looking for me? Okay, I can give you that, plus I can give you some extra you didn't ask for. And that's really what Matthew 6:33 is all about. If we seek him first, then anything, you know, that we're looking for that's in his will, he'll provide for us. And even things that we didn't even ask for, you know. So bottom line is, look for God first, and everything else will follow. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen. So question number four, why did Solomon build the temple, and how many workers were enlisted?
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2?
Yes, that's what I have. Mm-hmm.
Solomon decided to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord and also a royal palace for himself. He enlisted a force of 70,000 laborers, 80,000 men,
to Quarry Stone in the hill country, and 3,600 foremen.
All right. Amen. So the footnotes for chapter 2, verse 1 says, David wanted to build a temple for God. And that was in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God denied his request because David had been a warrior, but God said that David's son Solomon would build the temple. God allowed David to make the plans and preparations for the temple. You can see all the chapters and verses there. David bought the land, and that was spoken about in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, gathered most of the construction materials, 1 Chronicles that was spoken about, and received the plans from God, also spoken about in 1 Chronicles. It was Solomon's responsibility to make the plans a reality. His job was made easier by his father's exhaustive preparations. God's work can be moved forward when the older generation paves the way for the younger. So when I was reading it, it was like old school versus new school. You know, those of us who are, you know, have a little bit more wisdom and are a little bit more seasoned than some of the other of us, you know, you've seen more. You've experienced more, so therefore you know more and you've learned more. So it's the responsibility of those who are older to teach those who are younger. So it's not like it was easy for Solomon to do what he did in building the temple and everything, but it was much easier for Solomon than it was for David, because you see all of the things that David had to get together just for Solomon to be able to do the temple, you know what I'm saying? So it really comes down to, you know, the older generation just laying the foundation for the new generation so that we can continue to do what we're supposed to do. You know, but when that generational gap closes, which it kind of already has, you know, you don't have as many older people. You have the grandmamas and daughters are kind of right behind each other, you know, so grandma's still raising her kids, but daughter is having kids. You know, so that gap closes, and so they're kind of learning from each other and walking together. But when you have that grandma, that older generation that leads the way and paves the way, then you have people who can follow behind in those teachings. Amen. So that's what we really need, because we've really, really, really gotten away from that. So we need to turn back to that. Amen. All right. So, anybody have any questions or anything? Y'all way too quiet. It's like I'm talking to myself. I can't do it. All right. Question number 5. What message does Solomon send to King Hiram?
That's chapter 2, 3 through 12.
Let me see. Hold on, Ali. Go back. Can you do 3 through 10?
Yeah, okay. 3 through 10?
Yes.
Only reason
yes,
I did that
you.
Because 12 is included in the footnotes.
Oh, I see. But then we're going into the next answer.
Okay. 3 through 10. Okay. Hold on. Just need to make sure. Okay. I went too far.
That's all right.
Okay. 3 through 12. Okay. Just one second. Okay. Okay. 3 to 12. Where am I looking at? I don't have my glasses on. Where is he? Okay. What you doing, Paul? Do I have the right one in here? 3 to 12. Is that chapter 2, 3 to 12?
Yeah, it's chapter 2.
Yep, okay. Chapter 2. Stop at verse 10 for me, though. 3 through 10.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, Solomon also sends a message to King Hiram at Tyre. Send me cedar logs as you did for my father David when he was building his palace. I am about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord, my God. It will be a place to set apart to burn fragrant incense before him, to display a special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice each morning and evening on the Sabbath, at the new moon celebration, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God. He has commanded Israel to do these things forever. This must be a magnificent temple because our Lord is greater than all other gods. But who can really build him a great home? Not even the highest heaven can contain him. So who am I to consider building a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifice to him? So send me a master craftsman who can work with gold, silver, bronze, and iron, as well as purple, scarlet, and blue cloth. He must be a skilled engraver who can work with the craftsmen of Judah and Jerusalem who were selected by my father. Also send me cedar, cypress, and red sandalwood, logs from Lebanon, for I know that your men are without equal cutting timber in Lebanon. I will send my men to help him. An immense amount of timber will be needed for the temple I am going to build will be very large and magnificent. In payment for the woodcutters, I will send 100,000 bushels of crushed wheat, 100,000 bushels of barley, 110 gallons of wine, and 110 gallons of olive oil.
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't people know they like their wine, okay?
Hello, all right. I'm telling you, like, that's a lot of wine. A lot of wine. But you got to think, it's a business deal. It's basically what it is. So for chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, when we flip back to on the previous page, the footnote says, although Hiram was one of David and Solomon's friendly allies, he was the ruler of a nation that worshipped many different gods. Hiram was happy to send materials for the temple, and both David and Solomon used this occasion to testify about the one true God. Remember when we were speaking about it in the introduction about how, you know, you got these nations that are serving all these different gods and they have all these different idols. Well, Hiram was, you know, he served many different gods, but we got Solomon here who knows the one true God. So talk about an opportunity to witness. You know what I'm saying? You're doing business with them. The Lord has allowed that transaction to happen, but it's also an opportunity for him, for Solomon to witness to Hiram, to get him to realize you need to belong to the one true God, not all these other idols and gods that you worship in. Amen. And so the footnote for chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, where it says, we should try our best to build beautiful, accessible, and welcoming places of worship to be a testimony and credit to God. In doing so, however, we must remember that God cannot be contained in our building or lovely setting. He is far greater than any structure, so we must focus our praise on him and not merely on the place of worship. So now we've just been taught this lesson with COVID. Okay, you got people out here. You have churches that have humongous buildings, tons of overhead, a lot of members. And while that's all good and great, we ain't been in church in over a year. Those of us who have been, you know, we've been fortunate at Running for Christ Ministries to have Pastor O, who listens to the Lord. And he ain't trying to just have us up in the church house just because, you know, you're trying to get tithes or you just, you know, he's been very careful with us. But there have been some churches who have not turned their congregation away. You know what I'm saying? So those are churches who potentially have not taught their members to serve Christ outside of the church house. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of those churches have kind of gone downhill because if the members can't go to church, some members feel like if I can't physically go in the church building, then there's nothing else for me to do as far as God is concerned, as far as serving God. But that's not true. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We read that. The Lord dwells in us. And so we're basically little mini churches walking around this earth. Like, you know what I'm saying? We should have the word of God in us ready to pour out onto somebody that we come in contact with who the Holy Spirit leads to talk to them about the Lord. And so, you know, COVID has taught us that no matter how nice or pretty your church building is, if God say that you ain't going to church, you're not. You know what I'm saying? We've been taught this, and I ain't that old, but I've been around long enough to never have ever known of churches to close because of something like this happening. So to witness that in my day and time, that's the Lord really, really telling people something. And it's not just about a church building, because again, the church is in us. Amen. So Solomon did recognize that, you know what I'm saying? And so 2:7, the footnote says, why use foreign craftsmen? It says the Israelites had great knowledge of agriculture, but knew little about metalworking. So they found people who were experts in this area. It is not a sin to obtain secular expertise as we go about God's work. He distributes talents as he chooses, and he often decides to give skill to non-Christians. When we hire secular contractors to build or repair our church buildings, we are recognizing that God gives gifts liberally. We may also be gaining an opportunity to tell the workers about God. So again, it's an opportunity to witness. We all know that we have different talents and strengths and gifts, and everything is given to us by God. But guess what? He didn't say, okay, y'all accepted me as your Lord and Savior, so you can't talk to those people over there, even though everything you might need from somebody is coming from someone who's not saved. Well, that's your opportunity to witness and tell a person, not slapping them upside the head with a Bible, because that's not going to get anybody to listen to you. But when you meet people where they are, and you talk to them about things in your life, and then you tell them about how good God has been to you, then you get a listening ear. And even if that's all you need to do is have one conversation with someone, that right there is a seed that's been planted so that somebody else can come along and water the seed, and then the next thing you know, this person is part of the body of Christ because they got saved. Amen? So, you know, you ain't got to hit folks upside the head with the word. Just tell them how the word and the Lord has worked for you. Amen?
Amen.
Let me see. There's another footnote. I think it's for chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, Israel did not have much wood, but Lebanon, a small nation on the seacoast, had some of the finest cedar forests in the ancient Near East. Lebanon also imported a great deal of food from Israel. Thus, the two kings made a trade agreement that was beneficial to both nations. So remember I said, this is a business deal. You know, Solomon wasn't like, oh, no, you ain't saved. You got all these guys, and I can't fool with you. No, he got some stuff from somebody who wasn't saved. But, again, it was an opportunity for Solomon to witness to him and tell him about the true and living God. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So question number 6, what was King Hiram's reply to Solomon?
I have 2:11-16.
Yes, ma'am, that's correct.
Okay, and it reads as follows. Now my page is stuck. My page.
Uh-oh.
<It's too many. laughs> Okay. King Hiram sent this letter of reply to Solomon. It is because the Lord loves his people that he has made you their king. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who made the heavens and the earth. He has given King David a wise son, gifted with skill and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. I am sending you a master craftsman named Huram Abi, who is extremely talented. His mother is from the tribe of Dan in Israel, and his father is from Tyre. He is skillful at making things from gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, and he also works with some stone and wood. He can work with purple and blue and scarlet cloth and fine linen. He is also an engraver and can follow any design given to him. He will work with your craftsmen and those appointed by my Lord David, your father. Send along the wheat, barley, olive oil, and wine that my Lord has mentioned. We will cut whatever timber you need for Lebanon Mountains and it will float the logs and rafts down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Joppa. There you can transport the logs up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Excuse me. So again, you guys probably don't remember. I know we go through a lot of Bible, but back in 1 Kings, where it talks about, you know, this young man who I call him an interior designer. Okay, so you know he got hired and was told, you know, Solomon was told, I'm sending you this master craftsman. Like, he is so talented. You know, here's his mama. This is her history, and he knows how to do all of this stuff. He sent him one man. So we know that the temple was going to be off the chain, because you got one man who's been hired to be Solomon's interior designer for what this temple is going to be. And so it's like, none of us go and build a $1 million house from the ground up, put all the countertops and the cabinets and all of this fancy stuff in our house, and then go to a secondhand store to decorate. You know what I'm saying? So not that there's anything wrong with that. No shade on the secondhand stores, but if you're spending $1 million on building a home from the ground up, you're not going to skimp on finishes. It's going to be done from top to bottom, and that's exactly what's going on with this temple. So this gentleman came. He was the best interior designer. He was like, I got your man. I'm sending him to you. He going to get it worked out, and that's exactly what happened. And we all know what the temple ended up looking like, but we're about to read about that. So question number 7, where and when did Solomon build the temple?
Chapter 3. I had 1 and 2.
Yes, ma'am.
So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite, the site that David had selected. Their construction began in the mid-spring during the 4th year of Solomon's reign.
Yep.
And if you want me to read the footnote for you? For us?
Sure. Yeah. Can you do 3:1 and the other 3:1 that's under it? Please.
Okay.
Thank you.
Solomon built a permanent temple on Mount Moriah to replace the movable tabernacle, now at Gideon, that had accomplished Israel in the wilderness. Excuse me. Mount Moriah was also the place where God had stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. David purchased the land when it was a threshing floor. See 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 to 25. And the note on 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 22 to 24. Why was the temple decorated so ornately? Although no one can build God a worthy home, this temple was going to be the best that humans could design. The care and craftsmanship were acts of worship in themselves. Although a simple chapel is as adequate place to pray and meet God, it is not wrong to want to make a beautiful place of worship. Amen.
Amen. So yeah, there's nothing wrong with making the place where we come together to praise the Lord shiny and pretty and nice, because we know that's exactly what the temple looked like. But we can't forget why we're doing it that way, because again, there's nothing that we can do that will hold God in. He won't have, you know, a worthy home. Everything is going to fall short, but this is the best. When you look at all of this stuff, it's like the best that a human could do. You know what I'm saying? So David did all the legwork, purchased the land, back before it was anything. It was just a threshing floor. That's like somebody saying, okay, I want to buy this house, but you buy this piece of land, and it ain't got nothing on it but some grass and some old trees and, you know, stuff that just needs to be removed. But then once you do everything to it, then you have this place. So David laid the foundation for what Solomon is doing in the place where this beautiful temple is going to be built. Amen. So thank you, Mother Irma, for reading that. I appreciate that.
Sure.
So question number 8, what were the dimensions of the temple and what was it overlaid with?
That's 3, verses 3 through 4.
No, we got a little bit more than that. But start at verse 3, yes.
3 through 7? A
little bit more than that.
Oh, okay, 3 through 9.
A little bit more than that.
Oh, Lord. Well, see, let me go 3 through 13.
There we go. Yes.
Okay. All right.
It's one of the longest ones. But yes,
right.
3 through 13.
And I was looking like, wait a minute, she ain't got one this long yet.
And there it is.
Okay.
Thank you.
These are the dimensions Solomon used for the foundation of the temple of God using the old standard of measurement. It was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide. The entry room at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple and 30 feet high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main room of the temple with cypress wood, overlaid it with fine gold, and decorated it with carvings of palm trees and chains. He decorated the walls of the temple with beautiful jewels with gold from the land of Pergam. He overlaid the beams, the threshold, the walls, and the doors throughout the temple with gold, and he carved figurines of cherubim on the walls. He made the most holy place 30 feet wide, corresponding with the width of the temple, and 30 feet deep. He overlaid its interior with 23 tons of fine gold. The gold nails that were used weighed 20 ounces each. He also overlaid the walls of the upper rooms with gold. He made 2 figures shaped like cherubim and overlaid them with gold and placed them in the most holy place. The total wingspan of the 2 cherubim standing side by side was 30 feet. 1 wing of the first figure was 7.5 feet long and it touched the temple wall. The other wing was also 7.5 feet long and touched one of the wings of the second figure. In the same way, the second figure had 1 wing 7.5 feet long and touched the opposite wall. The other wing, 7.5 feet long, touched the wing of the first figurine. So the wingspan of the 2 cherubim side by side was 30 feet. They stood on their feet and faced out toward the main room of the temple.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So now, you know, me being me, I most definitely was trying to picture all of this, you know, on top of the fact that I'm geographically horrible, I'm also horrible at measurements as well. So when we start talking about 30 feet by 50 feet by 20 feet, I'm like, okay, Jesus, is that big or small? Because I don't really know. You know, when you think about all of these things, you know, jewels and beams and 7.5 feet long cherubim, which we know are angels, by the way, everything was overlaid with gold. So I looked up the word overlaid. I know what it means, but I really wanted to know what it meant. So overlaid means to be covered up or wrapped up. And so God, we know, has created this beautiful thing we call gold. And gold is beautiful. And to us, it's really, really valuable. You know, in gold, in jewelry, when we speak about gold, gold overlay is cheaper than pure gold. You know, like, have you ever just, you know, back in the day, like, if somebody gave you a ring and it was a gold ring, like say two people were dating and they wanted to make, he wanted to make a promise, and so he gives you this ring, and you're like, oh my God, it's so beautiful, I love it. And then you're like, is it real gold? Because, you know, you don't want to put a ring on and it turn your finger green because it's not real. It's overlaid. It's just kind of painted gold, but it's really just metal just with gold paint on it. So it's been overlaid. But the temple, the walls, the decorations, everything was made with pure gold. It says he overlaid the inside with pure gold. There was nothing fake inside of the temple. So you talking about a real God inside of a real temple with some real gold. I'm like, it don't get no more real than that, you know. And so the temple was overlaid with all of this pure gold. Overlay, obviously, we know is cheaper than pure gold because, again, the overlay, the point of that is to just give the metal a look of gold. But you know what I'm saying? Nobody wants fake jewelry. And Solomon pulled, you know, all the stops out to make sure that as beautiful as the temple could be, it was because it was overlaid in absolute pure gold. So he was like, you know, I'm going to build this, and there's nothing that can hold the Lord, but, I mean, this is going to be the bomb. If Jesus is going to come and visit, he's going to come and visit someplace where it is overlaid in pure gold. So he pulled out all the stops when it came to building the temple. And when you think about overlaying something in pure gold, you got this whole temple that's overlaid in pure gold. Like, I just keep saying that because I keep trying to wrap my mind around how much gold that really is, and it's just a lot. Mm-hmm. But that's what Solomon used. So pure gold, it's just amazing. Amen. All right, so question number 9, how did Solomon decorate the entrance and the front of the temple?
Chapter 3:15
mm-hmm.
to 17.
If you could go back to 14, you have it perfect.
Go back.
Yep.
Go back one 14. More.
Yep. Thank you.
Don't leave him out.
That's across, right. Can't leave it up.
Across the entrance of the most holy place, he hung a curtain made of fine linen, decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and embroidered with figures of cherubim. From the front of the temple, he made two pillars that were 27 feet tall, each topped by a capital extending upward another 7.5 feet. He made a network of interwoven chains that used them to decorate the top of the pillars. He also made 100 decorative pomegranate that attached them to the chains. Then he set up the two pillars at the entrance of the temple, one on the south of the entrance and the other on to the north. He named the one on the south Jachin and the one on the north Boaz.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Amen, amen. So the front of the temple clearly was very welcoming. You know, you got these two 27 feet tall pillars, and then you got something else, a capital extending another 7.5 feet. You got chains and pomegranates, and you got fine linen to go with that pure gold and blue and purple and scarlet embroidered and all of this. It was fancy. Like, it's the fanciest restaurant you could ever think to go to, except it's the place where you worship the Lord. I mean, again, Solomon pulled out all the stops to create this temple. And I wish, like, I try to envision if I was there to be able to see it, and I don't even really think we could. I know me personally, I don't even really think that I could have even wrapped my mind around it. If I saw it being built, I'd probably still be just as amazed as I am now when I read it, and I try to envision all of 27 feet and this and that. Like, it's just a lot. But it clearly was absolutely beautiful, again, for it to be a place for the Lord to dwell. Amen. All right, so question number 10, what is the sea, S-E-A, and what is its purpose?
Okay. I had, wait a minute, 4, 1 through 5.
1 through 6.
Okay. Yes. Well, 4, 1 through 16.
I got it.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
You're going to read it, Ben?
Yeah.
Okay.
4, 1 through 6, I sure will. Since I got it. Okay. Solomon also made a bronze altar 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 15 feet. And he had a great round base, 15 feet across from rim to rim. All it feet. It was 7 and about 40 feet. It was ready in a circle just below him, the two rows of acres were 6 boxes a foot all around, all the way around. The base, the seat was placed on the base, 12 bronze boxes, all facing south, 3 face north, 3 face west, 3 face south, 3 face east. The seed was stone, while the seed were 3 inches thick, and its rim furred out like a cup that resembles the water lily blossom. It could hold about 16,700 gallons of water. He also made 10 smaller basins for water to be used for the burnt offering. He set 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. But the priests washed themselves. But the priests washed themselves. You see. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So the sea was like a big old swimming pool. And that's what I'm liking it to. Especially when it says the priests washed themselves in there. And you talk about 16,500 gallons of water. Again, I'm not mathematically proficient, but that sounds like a whole lot of water to me. Okay, so this is the reason why it was called the sea. The priests will wash themselves there. And then when you read the footnotes for 4-6, it says, why was everything in the temple built on such a grand scale? The great size and numbers were necessary to accommodate the huge crowds that would visit for the festivals, such as the Passover, and that's in chapter 30, verse 13. The numerous daily sacrifices required many priests and much equipment. So again, when I read all of that, and you're talking about 16,500 gallons of water, that's a lot. You know, it's not like no little bitty tiny, oh, I'm just gonna go rinse my hands in the sink. No, the priests washed themselves in this sea, this water lily blossom. So I kind of liken it to like this big thing of like blown glass in the shape of this lily flower that's got all this water in it, where the priests just go and just kind of go swimming. Now, I don't know if they're going swimming. They wash themselves there to purify themselves. But this thing was enormous. And it was enormous so that it could accommodate all of the people who were going to be coming to the temple for different things going on. Amen. All right. So question number 11. List everything completed by Hiram Abai for the temple.
Oh, that would be 4, 11 through 22?
Actually, go back to 18.
See? When I
you feel like y'all be trying to anticipate, is this a long answer or a short answer?
Everybody do.
I know.
Hey, Crystal, Pastor told us, warned us that we better have our thinking cap on and know how you teach.
Get it ready.
Ready. Hiram Abai also made the necessary wash basins, shovels, and bowls. So at last, Hiram Abai completed everything King Solomon had assigned him to make for the temple. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals at the top of the pillars, the two networks of interwoven chains that decorated the Capitol, the 400 pomegranates that hung from the chains onto the Capitol's two rows of pomegranates for each of the chain networks that decorated the Capitol on the top of the pillars, the water carts holding the basins, the sea and the 12 oxen under it, the ash buckets, the shovels, the meat hooks, and all related articles. Huron Abbey made all these things of burnished bronze for the temple of the Lord, just as King Solomon had directed. You said it stopped at 18. Okay.
Yes.
The king had then cast them in clay molds in the Jordan Valley between Succoth and Zarephath. Solomon used such great quantities of bronze that its weight could not be determined.
Lord have mercy. So not only are we talking about, amen, all of this stuff laid out in gold, pure gold, now we're talking about bronze that was so much so that we don't even know how much it weighs. And then when you read the footnotes for 11 through 16, it says wash basins, shovels, and bowls. These are implements of worship unfamiliar to us because, I mean, realistically speaking, we don't use any of those things. Although the articles were used to aid our worship, although the articles we use to aid our worship has changed, the purpose of worship remains the same, to give honor and praise to God. We must never let our worship of God be overshadowed by things we use to help us worship him. Amen. So, again, that's pretty clear. God first, everything else after it. You know what I'm saying? It's nothing. The Lord allows these resources and has provided all of these things to David so David could leave it for Solomon for him to build the temple. So it's not like Solomon is using and doing things that the Lord didn't give him permission to do. He's using what the Lord has given him access to. But again, he also asked for wisdom first. So he's doing everything according to the wisdom that God has given him so that everything goes like it should. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, when you talk about bronze that you can't determine how much it weighs, I mean, and it ain't like no little simple little fork and stuff. Like, everything that they had is very different than what we have today. You know what I'm saying? So when you just think about the volume of things, like, it, I keep trying to wrap my mind around it, and it's just so much. But nevertheless, no matter what it is, God first. Amen?
Amen.
So what question was that? So that was number 11. So number 12, what furnishings were made by Solomon for the temple?
That is 4:19 through 22.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so say that again.
That is 4:19 through 22.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Okay.
And it says, Solomon also made all the furnishings for the temple of God, the gold altar, the tables for the bread of the presence, the lampstands, and all, and their lamps of solid gold to burn in front of the most holy place as prescribed, the flowers, decorations, lamps, and tongs, all of the purest gold, the lamps, snuffers, bowls, ladles, ladles, and incense burners, all the solid gold. The doors for the entrances to the most holy in the main room of the temple overlaid with gold. Amen.
Gold, pure gold. No matter where you went, everything was gold. So 4:22 says, all these details about the temple demonstrated the care Israel gave to acts of worship. And you can see the note on chapter 3, verse 1. We read that. The instructions also serve as a manual to the original readers of Second Chronicles, those who will rebuild a new temple on its original site. That's the book of Ezra. We're not there yet. After Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then we did go through Second Kings chapter 25, so we all know what happened with that. Amen. So thank you, KK, for reading that. All right, so question number 13, when the temple was completed, why were the elders called to Jerusalem?
That's number 5-6.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, you said 1 through what?
5-6 says, Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem, the elders of Israel and all the heads of tribes.
Hold on, Kat. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1.
Okay, so Solomon finished all the work on the temple of the Lord. Then he brought all the gifts his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the various articles, and he stored them in the treasuries of the temple of God. Mm-hmm. And then Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of Israel. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to the temple from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion. So all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the annual festival of shelters, which is held in early autumn. When all the elders of Israel arrived and Levites picked up the ark, the priests and Levites brought up the ark along with the special tent and all the sacred items that had been in it. There, before the ark, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep, goats, and cattle that no one could keep count.
Amen. Amen. So for the sake of time, I did have down there the footnotes for 5:1. That's kind of long, so it just gives a reason as to why there's so much emphasis on the temple in the Old Testament. So in your free time, go ahead and read that. But the footnote for 5:3 says, the Festival of Shelters celebrated God's protection of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness before entering the promised land. The purpose of this annual festival was to renew Israel's commitment to God and their trust in his guidance and protection. The festival beautifully coincided with the dedication of the temple. As the people remembered the wanderings in the wilderness when their ancestors had lived in tents, they were even more thankful for the permanence of this glorious temple. That's why when the word says don't worry about anything, pray about everything, tell God what you need, and thank him for all that he has already done. This temple is a representation of where their ancestors had come from, living in tents, having to pack it up, having to move it, having to move the ark, having to go here. Yo, this tribe go here, this tribe go there. Y'all can't come across each other. If you do something you ain't got no business doing, you're going to die on the spot. This temple, you know, is a representation of the permanence and of the word of God, and from where they had come from, their ancestors in the wilderness, to where they are now. You know what I'm saying? So for them to erect that temple and have it be a permanent place means we ain't got to pack our tents up and keep moving. We ain't got to keep moving. We ain't got to keep moving. We're here. This is permanent. And so it was definitely something to be celebrated. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So let me find my question. Okay, here we go. So question number 14, where did the priest place the Ark of the Covenant and what was in the Ark?
Chapter 5, verses 7 through 10.
Yes, ma'am, that's correct.
Then the priest carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the ark, forming a canopy over the ark and its carrying poles. The poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place, which is in front of the holy place, but not from the outside. They are still there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they left Egypt.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right. So question number 15, what happened after the priest left the holy place?
I have chapter 5, 11 through 14.
Yes, ma'am.
All righty. Ding, 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 ding. When the priest left the holy place, all the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. And the Levites, who were the musicians, Asaph, Hema, and Jeduthun, Mm-hmm. And all their sons and brothers were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east of the altar playing cymbals, lyres, and harps. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. The trumpeters and the singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words: He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen.
Keep reading.
At
keep
that moment, thick clouds filled the temple.
Mm-hmm.
The keep priests on. Could not continue their service because the cloud for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So the man of the hour showed up. The Lord himself
right.
came through. Yeah. They got everything
they even
together.
Rehearsed and everything so they could be in unison.
Hey, there you go. The man of the hour showed up. So the footnote for chapter 5, verse 7 through 12 says, the priest came out of the holy place after having placed the ark in the most holy place of the temple. The holy place is the outer room where the bread of the presence, altar of incense, and lampstand were kept. Ordinarily, the most holy place could be entered only once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. On this unique occasion, however, several priests had to enter the most holy place to carry the ark to its new resting place. The Levites praised God when these priests emerged from the holy place because then they knew God had accepted this new home for the ark. And that was chapter 5. We just read that in verse 13. And also the footnote for 5:13 says, the first service at the temple began with honoring God and acknowledging his presence and goodness. In the same way, our worship should begin by acknowledging God's love. Praise God first, then you will be prepared to present your needs to him. Recalling God's love and mercy will inspire you to worship him daily. Psalm 107 is an example of how the psalmist recalls God's enduring love. So for those of us who took Minister Janice's class, we're talking about fervent. You know, she gave us that acronym. When it says pray, the P means praise, the R means repent, the A means to ask, and the Y means to yield or say yes to the Lord. You know, like, y'all know my favorite prayer is when Peter was on that water. The Lord said, come to him. Lord, save me. Look, he had three words, and that's all he had. Well, God responded to that. He reached down and grabbed him up out of that water and said, why did you doubt? You know what I'm saying? I told you to come out here to me. That means I had you. I had made the way for you. But then you started doubting, and you immediately started sinking. So we have to remember, you know what I'm saying, that we should always worship God by acknowledging who he is and giving him all his praise and worship that's due to him. And then once we do that, you know, I call it stroking God's ego. You know, we all like to be validated. We all like to be told that we're great. We all like praises. Well, while we may like them, God deserves it. He deserves the praise. He created us. He sustains us. He provides for us. He delivers us. He heals us. And while everybody doesn't experience God in the same way, God is never changing. He is the same way all the time. And so when you praise God and when you give him the first of your thoughts and the first of your life and the first of everything that you come across in life, you will turn and have an attitude of praise, and you won't forget to acknowledge God first in everything that you do, which is what we're responsible to do. God deserves praise first and foremost. So, yeah, they was having this party about to get it in, but the Lord showed up. It says the priest could not continue the service because the glorious presence of the Lord had filled the temple. They was getting their praise on, y'all. And that's one of the things I'm looking forward to when we get back into the physical church building.
Amen.
Is all of us collectively coming together and giving God praise, because there is something about when we're all together in one place and we're singing and we're praising God and we're lifting our voices to him, you feel the presence of God. So when I read that, it's like they had smoke, you know what I'm saying? And it's like the cloud that was there. We don't have that, but we have the presence of the Holy Spirit that is almost like a cloud that has, you know, covered us you know, in glory, and we feel that. They saw it. It doesn't change that it's still happening. It's just that they saw a cloud and knew that the Lord was there. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we get this feeling of love and the presence of the Lord with us when we give him praise, and we know that he is deserving of all of it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen. So question number 16, what was the blessing that Solomon gave to Israel?
That's chapter 6, 1 through 6.
A little bit further up.
Okay. Can I get a hint?
Yeah, I gave you one. Keep going.
Okay, let's go off. Hello. How about 10?
Go one more out, and you have it right on the nose.
Okay. Double one. All right.
Yeah,
I knew
one
that.
Through
I'm
11.
Now it's just testing.
Right. I got you.
Then Solomon prayed, "O Lord, you have said that you would live in the thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built a glorious temple for you and place where you can live forever." And the king turned around to the entire community of Israel, standing before him, and gave this blessing: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. For he told my father, from the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I would never chosen a city among any of the tribes of Israel as the place where the temple should be built to honor my name. Nor have I chosen a king to lead the people of Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem as the place for my name to be honored, and I have chosen David to be king over all over my people, Israel. Then Solomon said, "My father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord told him, 'You wanted to build the temple in honor of my name. Your intention is good, but you are not the one to do it. One of your own sons will build a temple to honor me. And now the Lord has fulfilled the promise he made, for I have become the king in my father's place, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. I have built the temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, which contains the covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel." Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the footnote for 6:3 says, "As the people received Solomon's blessing, they stood. As Solomon prayed, he knelt." We ain't got to that part yet, but there goes one of your answers. Both standing and kneeling are acts of reverence. Acts of reverence make us feel more worshipful, and they let others see that we are honoring God. When you stand or kneel in church or at prayer, make these actions more than mere forms prescribed by tradition. Let them indicate your love for God. So remember when, the Lord, when he was speaking to Moses in the bush, he told Moses to remove his sandals because the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. Now, you know, we know these weren't no big fancy, you know, Gucci sandals that Moses had on. We know these sandals had probably been worn and worn and worn and worn again. But even that little bit of height that he had was still too high. You know what I'm saying? So my thing is, whether you're standing, whether you're kneeling, whether you're your face down, you know, prostrate like David was, you know, do it for God and not for people. Don't just do what you're doing because it's traditional. Do it because you are showing your love for God, and you're showing it to God, not to people, but to God. See, a lot of times we as Christians, we're so caught up in how we may look to other people, how we serve the Lord looks to other people. You know, everybody doesn't praise the Lord the same. Some people shout. Some people cry. Some people, you know, everybody is different. Just make sure that however you're choosing to praise the Lord at whatever, praise the Lord at whatever time you're praising him, you're doing it to his glory and not to get praise from people. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So that was number 16. So number 17, what is the significance of Solomon kneeling in front of the Israel community?
Chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Verse 12.
And?
12, 13?
Yes.
I'm guessing. Okay, sorry. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel, and he lifted his hands in prayer. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 7.5 foot long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 foot high, and had placed it in the center of the temple's outer courtyard. He stood on the platform, and then he knelt in front of the entire community of Israel and lifted his hands towards heaven. Amen.
Amen. So the footnotes for 12 and 13 says, it was unusual for a king to kneel before someone else in front of his own people because kneeling meant submitting to a higher authority. Solomon demonstrated his great love and respect for God by kneeling before him. His actions showed that he acknowledged God as the ultimate king and authority, and it encouraged the people to do the same. Amen. So kneeling is a form of submission. Okay, if I'm kneeling to you, I'm kneeling down to your authority, or I'm kneeling down to the fact that you won and I lost, or, you know, whatever the case may be. But in this case, Solomon knelt before the Lord because he was showing that he acknowledged God as the ultimate king and authority. So even though there may have been people that are looking at him like, he's the king, why is he kneeling down? Like, what's going on? Solomon knew why he was kneeling. And he knew that he was kneeling to the Lord as to say that he is submitting to the Lord as being king and authority over all. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, can I read that? All right, so question number 18. What part of Solomon's – wait, is that our last question? I think so, y'all. Number 18? Okay. So what part of Solomon's prayer closely resembles 1 John 1:9?
That would be 6:39 through 39, or either 40.
Go back a couple verses. Did somebody say 36? If somebody said 36, they're right.
Yeah, that's a 6:36 to 39 or 40, right?
Yep, so 36 to 40, yes.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, and it says, it says, if sin against you, then who has never sinned? You might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land, away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, we have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen, and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live and behold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Oh my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to all the prayers made to you in this place. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So the footnote for 6, verse 30 says, have you ever felt far from God, separated by feelings of failure and personal problems? In his prayer, Solomon underscored the fact that God stands ready to hear his people, to forgive their sins, and to restore their relationship with him. God is waiting and listening for our confessions of guilt and our recommitment to obey him. He hears us when we pour out our needs and problems to him and is ready to forgive us and restore us to fellowship with him. Don't wait to experience his loving forgiveness. And also for verse 36, it says, who has never sinned? The Bible makes it clear that no one is exempt from sin, not even God's appointed king. Sin is a condition we all share, and we all should acknowledge it as Solomon did. When we realize we have sinned, we should quickly ask God for forgiveness and restoration. Knowing we have a tendency to sin should keep us close to God, seeking his guidance and strength. This truth is also mentioned in Psalm 14, verse 3, Ecclesiastes, which I teach that book, and I'm so excited. I can't wait. Chapter 7, verse 20, and Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so we all know that 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Lord knows that every single one of us needs all of that cleansing from all of that mess. But I got a bonus question for y'all. What other prayer does this prayer that Solomon prayed, what other prayer does it sound like, and who prayed that prayer? It's in the New Testament. So let's narrow it down. No? Nobody got no guesses? Not one guess? All right, y'all. Anyway, so it resembles the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. So we know that in John chapter 17, that was just a prayer, just a chapter on prayer. And Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And he also prayed for all future believers. So when you listen to Solomon's prayer, it talks about, you know, if somebody wrongs someone, you know, if there's no rain because people have sinned against you, you know, if the enemies are defeated because they've sinned against you, if there's a famine and their sin, you know, he just prayed not only for himself, but he prayed for all the people, just like Jesus did, pray for himself, pray for his disciples that were there with him. And he also prayed for all future believers, which includes me and you. So when you think about Jesus thought about us, he prayed about us all those years ago. Amen. And so here we are today, still learning his word and reading his word and teaching it to one another as well as to others. So to think that Jesus prayed for you before we even knew who he was just tells us how much he loves us. Amen. Amen. So do we have any questions, any comments, any concerns? Anybody want to drop something on us right quick? No? Yes?
Very good.
Thank you. All right. So I have a special prayer request. My baby is going to have knee surgery tomorrow at 6 a.m. So just keep him in your prayers. It's not super, super major, but, you know, anytime you go under the knife, you got to make sure that you're covered. So just keep him in prayer.
Yeah.
And if anybody else has anything to add, and Pastor, I know you're there somewhere. You can jump on in here too.
Yeah, just on that thing that Solomon was praying, all of those things that he prayed about actually are going to come up. They're going to happen. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to experience a famine. They're going to experience a time when Elijah is going to pray for it to not rain, and it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Then Elijah is going to pray for it to rain. And it's based on what all the way back to Deuteronomy 27, when God pronounced all these curses on them, the things that would happen. That's how you see when Elijah prays, he knew he could pray God's word to him and the rain would stop, and he knew that he could go again to God, and after the people repent, and then the rain come back again. So all of that stuff that Solomon prayed is definitely going to happen to them. They're going to walk right into it. You know, this is some awesome stuff. I loved listening to, you know, because I have to record these, and so I get a chance to listen to them. And I'm telling you, you know, it is amazing how they walked with God and how clear he was with them and how he talked to them and how he guided them. But, you know, as we're going to see, if you don't talk to them every 5 seconds, they tend to turn left and start clowning. And then the Lord look back and be like, really? I just got through talking. And but, you know, one thing you see is God loves his people. Oh, yeah, and while you were talking about visualizing all of those things, I sent out an email that's got a visual of that the sea and all of the things about the temple and explains how everything's work. It's only a 10-minute video on YouTube, but I sent the link out by email. But this is some awesome stuff. I mean, God made all those preparations through David, and this just tells us that we might think we have to do something, and if we do, then God has already made the way. All we have to do is look to him, the source, for what resources he's going to use on earth to help us pull off what he said. But as you can see, he does all the work. He provides all the people. He provides all the material. He provides all the plans and the people who know how to work the plans. And they just happen to be making sense that day, and they get it done. You know, because they had to have a good day, because y'all know they had a lot of bad days. And so as long as the Lord could keep them busy, they were all right. But, boy, when they got through and turned up, it was on for years. You know, they sinned for years. We know that after Solomon and these other kings come along, they're actually going to find the word. And when I read that the first time, I said to the Lord, so they lost the Bible? And then I was like, well, then what were they living by? He said, that's why they were going into captivity, because they had lost the word. But anyway, this is some exciting stuff. Awesome class tonight. Good, excellent discussion. Things brought out that, you know, historical and relevant to today. So that was some good stuff. And over here, I'm looking at this page. It's called Bring Back the Family. Okay, it's our own Deaconess Kathy Clyburns. I'm looking at her Blog Talk Radio show page. Got a big old picture of her family on there, and got her picture on there, and amen. And so don't forget, I believe this Saturday and Sunday, it is this Saturday and Sunday at 4 o'clock right here on Blog Talk Radio, the call-in number. If you don't have it, I'm going to send it out. But the call-in number is 563-999-3536. But you can go to our church website, and you'll find all of that right there. There's a link on our church website under Christian Resources, Bring Back the Family. Just click it, and it'll give you all the information you need. Amen. This Saturday, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn doing her thing. And, of course, she hired me to come in at the end and give a few-minute talk. A few minutes. Baby Holy Ghost going to be in charge. A few minutes. Amen. She'll be hovering. Amen. So I'm looking forward to that, excited about that. And it's a tall order, as tore up as family is today, but I'm looking forward to it. We're going to have a good time. And keep a mirror in prayer. Yeah.
Can I make a request?
Sure can.
Thank you. We all probably said one time or another, you want the good news first or the bad news. But thank you, Lord, for my being here and being a part of this family, and appreciate you praying for me and my family. There was an incident that has happened this last few days. In fact, one of them happened today. But anyway, pray for my children and the grandchildren. I won't give all that detail, but we just all need to just truly watch over and continuously pray for the young people. Mm-hmm. Also, I'm praying prayers for Master Khalil. He got his certificate of completion. He's going into the ninth grade.
Amen.
So,
All right then. All right then.
So he is back
moving
in town.
Moving on up.
Moving on. He's taller than I am already. But I also want you to know that my grandson, my number two grandson that went off to Kentucky State University, will be coming back to eCourse as the new band director. So we thank the Lord for that type of position because he did study music while he was in Kentucky College. He was appointed to a position in South Carolina for a little while. But, you know, he graduated from River Rouge. but I just thank the Lord that he was highly recommended for the position, and we're looking forward to seeing him and his performance. So that's Lord Amani Cooper. Amen.
All right, then. He moved right on up, didn't he?
Right on. Didn't stop. It went right on. Amen. Young man, just 23 years old.
Yeah. Making right moves, and being an example to the rest of his peers, you know, that you can make it happen. All you have to do is be focused and stay on. And see, that's what Kathy's show is going to be all about, is strengthening that family, that bond, especially all families, but especially us black folks. We used to have strong families. I'm looking at this picture on her show page, and we used to be family like that. It seems today that we've broken down and gotten compartmentalized, and it's like family. You don't even know family. So, you know, this is a good work. It's a really good work, and it's work that needs to be done. And I just thank God that he found somebody in Running for Christ, you know, to agree to do this kind of work, to at least make an attempt to get some kind of civility going back in our own neighborhoods.
He was, if I can say another, he was also asked to be in the position of Alabama State College. And that's quite an honor. So he just wanted to come on back home to Michigan, to his home state of city of eCourse, and he will be in September the new teacher for us.
Also, keep Malachi Freeman in your prayers. They've been holding graduation down the street from me all day long, and I'm pretty sure this evening by now they ought to be graduated by now. And so we wanted to, you know, just give thanks to God for him and for Keela, his mother, you know, for pushing him on through. And I know she's happy to have those boys up out of school and, you know what I mean, and on to the rest of their life. You know what I mean? And get them over that first hurdle and then go ahead and be better prepared for the rest of the hurdles that's going to come, you know, after life, after school.
You're going to have to pray for me because my child, Lord, have mercy. My baby, he's going to be a senior in the fall. My tears going to start right around August, and I'm going to be crying for the next 9 months. So y'all going to have to pray for me.
because I saw them A's and B's. That boy
got all A's and one B. Yeah.
You know, I'm going to have a talk with him because I didn't see no I's, no F's.
Okay.
I don't know how he got all them low grades, all them A's and one B. He didn't have one I, no F's.
Nope,
I mean, he can do better. He can do better because, see, that's I got a lot of I's and F's. See, I was good in school. So he can do better. He can get higher letters. He get his letters too low. He got the lowest two, A and the B. He needs to get up there with the I's. He'll get some I's, some F's. I never found out what the I meant or the F meant, but I figured they was high letters. I was smart.
Oh, yeah, right.
Amen.
Some people start at the beginning of the alphabet.
Yeah, right.
I was
okay.
So smart. You know how awesomely smart I was?
Oh,
everybody else had to carry their report card home. They mailed mine. I was that smart.
Make sure to get there.
Make sure they got home. Yeah.
Okay. I was different. My teachers used to say, you know what? You're special. I used to say, I know.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Lord, have mercy.
And I am in Malachi's situation, and they're just about to call their names, so you guys are there too.
Everybody else. All
you're
right.
Cat, you've been capping double duty and all week long. Congratulations. Doing the show in parking lots. And
hey,
man, that's
gotta
all
get
right,
in.
Though.
Amen.
Gotta get
Amen.
In.
Amen. Gotta get it in. All right,
y'all. Okay.
This is Mother Marilyn. Thank you so much for praying for me and keeping me on your prayer list. And I just love you all for it. Thank you so much.
I love you too.
All right, Mother. Amen. Waiting on you to get stronger and stronger.
Amen. You got to feel like that Saturday before August, the first Sunday in August, because you got, like, all that time between then and that first Sunday in August. Like, you got to be right by that Saturday, because you got to come to church on the first Sunday in August. So you got a little bit of time, but not that much. So I need you to get all the way right, because you got to come to church.
Yeah. Yes, I'm praying to be there, too, because I want to see everybody. And if I can't hug you, I want to look at you and say and wave.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Wakanda.
Yeah, we
miss
that.
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, y'all. So we good? Anything else? Anybody got anything else?
We go into the futures of the great young men. Great young women.
I forgot to at the grad. All right, y'all. Let's pray right quick.
Oh,
all right, Lord. I was like, wait a minute. What is that? Martin Luther King, is that you? What? Okay. No, that's graduation. I thought Martin Luther King came back. Anyway, y'all.
I'm telling you, I was going to run. I'm like, okay, Martin, in the radio. I'm out.
Martin, baby. Oh, Jesus, Lord, help us. Lord, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you for this class. We thank you for the fellowship that we had, the reading of your word, the learning of your word, the discussion that we had. Lord, we trust you and we believe in you, and we know that you have heard the prayers of all of your people for Amir and for Mother Irma, her family, and for Mother Marilyn, for Keela, and for Malachi and all the kids graduating and moving on to the next level, and those who are sick. And everything else, Lord, we know you know our hearts, and we know that you will hear and answer all the prayers of your people, Lord. So we thank you for those who were in attendance, those who spoke, those who listened, those who heard it not, and those who are going to hear it later. Lord, we trust you, and we know that you are sovereign and holy. And, Lord, we know that you love us, and so we just thank you for everything that you've done for us and everything that you will do for us, Lord. And we trust you. And we love you, and we praise you, and we worship you like none other. In Jesus' name we pray. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. This Saturday we're going to have our own Pastor Jonathan Tate. He's going to be preaching on Saturday. I'll be preaching on Sunday, and I'll be talking about a father's work. Amen. So we look forward to seeing everybody this Saturday, this Sunday. Excellent work, Crystal, but I knew it would be. And like Ollie say, like Deacon Oliver say, they were warned. Get your notes and get ready to read some extra verses.
I ain't do y'all that bad. Y'all ain't had like whole chapters for an answer. You're welcome. Pastor was like, look, three questions a chapter. I'm like, okay. But then I did try some extra stuff in there. So you're welcome.
All right, y'all. Everybody going to get in that favor.
She be riding in a Jeep, and she party on the weekend. She be rolling through them streets. Yeah, different rapper every season. It ain't always been that way. No, it ain't always been their season. But they know how to make a way to get you through them situations. On and on, gotta do some things just to blow your mind. On and on, now you're walking in that favor, feeling so alive. Keep your head high to the greatest, super fresh up in the laces. They never thought that you would make it, but look, mama, we made it. It's so crazy, it's so alive. Yeah, I can go on and on because down on the same. Yeah, I really hope you ready. So much grace and favor falling on me. Hallelujah, on me. Got so much to accomplish.
Yeah, yeah.
You're on your way up to the top.
To the top.
You stay winning and you won't stop. In the lake. They never thought that you would make it, but look, mama, we made it. It's so crazy, it's so live. Yeah, I can go on and on because going down on the same. I really hope you're ready. So much grace and favor. Raining, it's good, I got it, the favor, it's on me. Oh, hold up, pull up, you probably should get these blessings, it's pouring blood. 104 times, 2 favor on me, I can't love. Hold up, pull up, probably should get these